What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. On today's episode, we are currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to tackle this important question in today's discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are taking your questions. Here's a question from Monique. If one has believed in Jesus for everlasting life or believed in him as one's Savior, is that the same thing as believing that Jesus is the Christ? Or must one be aware of and understand the meaning of, quote unquote, the Christ in order to be born again?
Okay, give me that one more time.
So I think she's saying, if you've believed in Jesus for everlasting life, but you don't know what the Christ means, does it still count? Or is that something separate that you need to also believe to be saved?
Okay. The answer is, if you believe that by faith in Jesus, you have everlasting life, which can never be lost, then you do believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ in the biblical sense. It's not to believe that his last name is Christ.
Right.
Or it's not to believe that he's simply God's anointed one. It's not simply to believe that he's the Messiah or the coming king. It's to believe that he guarantees my eternal destiny. And we know this because of the way the expression the Christ, the Son of God, is used in John's gospel. Because in John 20:31, John says, "These things I write to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, gives you life in his name. And that exact expression occurs in John 11:27, where Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And
right.
She was answering the question, do you believe this?
Right.
And the do you believe this goes back to Jesus' guarantee of resurrection in verse 25. And life that can never be lost in verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 26, he said, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die."
Yes. Let me give you an example. We recently did a series on the Psalms with David Renfro. One of the distinctions that David raised was Psalms that have declarative praise and descriptive praise. Declarative praise is those Psalms praise God for what he's done, and these descriptive praise Psalms praise God for who he is. And I was telling this to my kids. When we're praying to God, we can praise him for who he is or what he's done. What can God do that we want to thank him for? And one of the things that they're talking about, well, he's so big, he's so strong, he can do anything. What they're describing is his omnipotence. But they don't know the word omnipotence.
Right.
But if they believe that God is powerful enough to do anything, they believe that he's omnipotent even if they don't know that word.
That's great,
right?
Illustration.
And it's the same thing with the Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the one who gives you everlasting life, you believe that he's the Christ, whether you know that term or not.
That's great.
Right?
Great point.
All right. So I hope that answers your question, Monique. Here's a question from Brady. And Brady says, "Hey, Bob, lately on your radio program, you have said that when the Bible uses the word wrath, you think it's talking about temporary punishment in this life. But John 3:36 says, 'He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.'" So, question mark. And I guess his question is, in John 3:36, if the life is everlasting, isn't the wrath also everlasting?
Okay, that's a good point. I might mention that when I wrote my first book, Confident in Christ, I had mentioned that in the book of Romans, the wrath of God deals with temporal wrath. Temporal, meaning in time.
Right.
And I said, not to his eternal wrath. And I remember I was contacted by a friend who said, "I think you should fix that in the future because there is no eternal wrath." My friend's point was the lake of fire will not be wrath. It's going to be justice. God won't be angry forever. God's wrath is limited in time. So I think what this person is asking is John 3:36 talking about the lake of fire when it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, which I think he understands the wrath of God will abide on him.
Right. Okay, so that's interesting.
But it doesn't say will abide. It's abiding right now.
So there's a couple jumps then that maybe that he's making. That one, this is eternal wrath, and two, this is the lake of fire, and three, even though it says abides on him now, it really means will abide on him in the future.
Right, and these are the words, in my estimation, John the Baptist, 3:22 to the end of the chapter is all dealing with John the Baptist.
Yeah.
He's saying that the one who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And then he contrasts that. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Now, this is a future. In other words, if you don't come to faith, you're never going to see life. But, and now he talks about the present experience, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is, he is currently experiencing God's wrath. It doesn't mean that can't be remedied. It can, by coming to faith in Christ, then he comes out from underneath God's wrath. Now then, of course, the book of Romans kicks in, and we know even the believer can experience God's wrath.
Right.
But it's not an automatic.
And by the way, what would you say that wrath is? I mean, how is that wrath expressed?
Well, according to Romans 1:18 through 32, God gives people over to their depraved natures. As a result, they become more and more sinful, and they probably think that this is a joyful experience, but in reality, this is depravity, and this depravity is not good for them or for society. And so as a result, when God gives people over to their depravity, this is an expression of his wrath.
Right.
And of course, then they reap the consequences of being given over to their depravity, which results in more diseases, more deaths, more family pain, more societal pain.
Right. I mean, I think when we think of God's wrath, a lot of people imagine, okay, the locusts are coming and the hail from heaven and the fire from heaven and the disease and stuff like that. But as you say in Romans 1, God's wrath is, all right, that's what you guys want to do? Then I'm going to let you destroy yourselves, basically.
Right. The thing about it is, those other things are wrath too. I mean, when God brings about judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, that's wrath.
Right.
But that's a showstopper for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, yeah. That's to the death. It's kind of like the flood. That was God's wrath, but it was a one-time deal.
Right. God doesn't normally do that. He takes people home prematurely, believers at times, but the more normal experience is God allows people to go for years or decades experiencing his wrath.
Yeah.
And in the case of the unbeliever, their whole life, they're living in the sphere of death, which is the sphere of God's wrath.
Right. Well, here, a related question. This is from Reggie. He's been teaching through Romans in his Sunday school class. He has a question about wrath. I have no doubt that wrath can be experienced by unregenerate and by regenerate people, but I'm struggling with differentiating the two. Hebrews says our experience of his discipline is motivated by his love for us, and the expected outcome of his discipline is sharing in his holiness. Is it correct to think of experiencing his wrath as a believer in the same terms? And maybe what he wanted to ask was, is it correct to think that's God's goal in letting unbelievers experience his wrath? Or how do you see that? This is wrath, but has maybe two different purposes?
Well, first of all, I don't think Hebrews 12 is talking about God's wrath being poured upon believers. I think Hebrews 12, when it talks about his discipline, is talking about the believer who's walking in fellowship with God and is experiencing his child training. So God disciplines us for our good, and that might be like Paul experiencing a thorn in the flesh. He didn't do anything to deserve that, but God used it to produce in him what God wanted to produce.
So the discipline definitely has a goal of producing spiritual maturity.
Right.
But the wrath in Romans to unbelievers is letting people wallow in their own self-destruction.
Right. Now, ultimately, if the question relates to does God use that wrath to move people toward him, the answer is absolutely. In other words, let's say you're dealing with someone who's involved in sex addiction.
Mm-hmm.
They're sleeping around with lots of different people. They're getting all kinds of diseases, and they go through a divorce, and the divorce costs them a lot of money, and it costs them a lot of shame and a lot of pain, and they don't get to see their kids anymore. Shouldn't all of that lead them to to go to some sort of group and try to get over their addiction?
Well, so I think what you're saying is sometimes in order to help us, God lets us hit rock bottom.
Right. And the result of that is often we'll go to some sort of a group, and often in those groups we hear about Christ. Often through that we end up, or we should, coming to faith in Christ. So God can use the alcoholic's addiction to bring them to faith in Christ, or the sex addict to bring them to faith in Christ. Whatever it is the person is involved in, this depravity that's in their life, this addiction in their life, God can use this for good.
So
and that's true for the believer as well. In other words, if the believer is off the path, they still need to come back to Christ for fellowship and for their eternal rewards and for their rewards in this life.
Okay, so how can a believer experience the wrath that God is showing to unbelievers? So like Romans, what does that look like? We're supposed to be saved from wrath.
Uh-huh.
So what is God saving us from?
Well, as a believer, he's saving me from the consequences of slavery to sin, which we see in Romans chapter 6, right?
Yeah.
That we're not slaves of sin anymore in our position,
mm-hmm.
but we can yield our bodies to sin, and we don't want to do that because that results in all the wrath from Romans 1, 18 to 32.
Okay.
So we experience liberty.
Right.
And true liberty is not liberty to sin. It's liberty to live abundantly, to live joyfully, to live under God's pleasure. I remember from Chariots and Fire, one of my favorite movies, Eric Little or Liddell, he said when he ran, he felt God's pleasure
right,
on him.
Right.
When we walk in the light of God's word, we feel his pleasure. Now, it's not always a feeling, right? I mean,
yeah.
I don't want to get too mystical here. Mm-hmm. But the truth is, when a believer is walking in rebellion, we do not feel good about ourselves.
Right.
When we walk in the light, we feel good about ourselves in that sense.
So you have an unbeliever who experiences wrath by being given over to their own sinful desires.
Right.
You have a believer who can experience slavery to sin, and they're experiencing God's wrath so that they can move from a Romans 7 experience maybe to a Romans 8 experience.
Exactly.
And then you have a believer who has a Romans 8 experience who is in fellowship with God but still needs child training.
Right, and that's Hebrews 12.
And that's Hebrews 12.
And that's all of us. We all need God's discipline.
Thank you very much for those thoughts, Bob, and thank you for the questions. Keep on sending them to us, radio@faithalone.org. We're looking forward to hearing from you.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to take a look at how can we do greater works than Jesus. That's going to be a good discussion. You want to join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.